chilly last day of October. It is hard to believe that we are already moving into November. It's an exciting time. I was trying to explain to my daughter that it feels like winter, but it's not actually winter for about another month yet. And as a four-year-old, she does not comprehend that. And I don't know if I comprehend it either. It feels like winter. It looks like winter. It's not snowing, thankfully. But so winter technically doesn't come for a little while yet, but it's definitely getting cold out there. So glad that you all are in here in this nice warm building that we're able to worship in, and hope you're ready to dig into God's Word today. If you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Matthew chapter 24. How many of you have heard the phrase, "It's not over till it's over"? Now, if you looked at your notes, you just read it this morning. It's the title of the message this morning, but I have heard that. It is a quote of a rather famous, infamous coach named Yogi Berra. Anybody heard of Yogi Berra before? Has some great quality quotes. He said this in relation to the National League pennant race as he was coaching a baseball team. They were a long ways behind, didn't look like they were going to be able to make it, and he said, "It's not over till it's over," and they ended up actually getting into the playoffs that year, so he obviously knew what he was talking about. But we can think in relation to life. There's many times where maybe we're pushing towards something, we're looking ahead to something, and either we give up before it's over, or we take it for granted that we already have it. Coming directly from the person who made the quote, I think the realm of sports is the easiest thing to consider this. Whether you've seen a runner that is in a race, whether it's a short race or it's a marathon, and they're pushing forward and they think that they have won it, that they're good to go. I'm sure we've all seen the videos where that person just kind of lets up a little bit right at the end. They're almost at the finish line. They're like, "I have won." And then that person pushing really hard blazes right by them and wins the race. It's a little sad to see. Or maybe you've witnessed your team that is just about to win a game in a sports game, and they're right there. They should win it. They should have that in place, but something happens to drastically change that. Maybe your team was on the one-yard line, and they weren't able to win the big game. I don't know. Maybe that's an example for you. We all know what it's like, though, to be so close to something, to know what it's like to feel like we're there, and to maybe give up a little bit, to take it for granted where we're at. I want to come back to that thought in a moment, but I want us to see in Matthew chapter 24 this morning. This is known as the Olivet Discourse, a famous passage in Scripture. Jesus and the disciples, we see beginning here in verse 1, are together. They're walking through Jerusalem. They're leaving the temple, and beginning in verse 1, I want to read the first 14 verses of this chapter together and see some applications from it this morning. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." Let's open with prayer. Lord, I thank you that as we go through this life, that as believers, we hopefully grasp the concept we are not going through this time alone. Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, the strength that we have to go through difficult times in life and the realities of what we are facing today in this world, we are completely incapable of having even close to enough strength to get through these times by ourselves. But Lord, I thank you that we can look to you, that as we keep you as our focus, Lord, we are able to persevere because of the strength that you have given us. Lord, I pray as we look at this passage this morning that you give us a mindset to be aware, to be looking, to be watching, to be waiting, to be seeking you. But Lord, to stay focused on what you have called us to do. Lord, I thank you now for this time. Bless your word. Pray for each person that is here that we would all seek you, that we would all grow in leaps and bounds in our understanding of you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin in verses 1 and 2 and kind of into verse 3, we see as Jesus and the disciples are leaving the temple, Jesus makes an interesting statement. As they're walking through the temple, remember how vitally important the temple was to the Jews. This is their place of worship. This is their center of worship. This is where they came. This is where they believed that that the presence of God dwelt, and they are there worshiping. And these disciples, as Jews themselves, walking with Jesus, as they're leaving, they point out the temple. They're looking at it, and they are talking to him about the structure of it or pointing out these different things, and Jesus makes this statement. He says, "See not all these things. Do you see this temple?" He says, I am going to tell you something, that there's not going to be left a single stone upon another, that every single one of them will be thrown down. Essentially, he's saying this temple will be destroyed. Now, for the disciples that are there, this must have been a shocking revelation, something that would have caused them some great concern. And we get the idea that more than likely there would have been other people around, as much was often the case with Jesus as he was ministering. Therefore, there would have been some questions. And we know very much that this prophecy of the destruction of the temple came back very much to Jesus, that the religious leaders picked up on this and were not happy about it. And this often is what they refer to as being the temple being destroyed. And though we understand Jesus was very much referring to other things as well, but in this case, he's talking about the physical temple. And as they get to the Mount of Olives, they've left Jerusalem, they left the temple, and we see from the context here in Matthew, and this passage is also referred to both by Mark and Luke, this account, that it says that they came to him privately. The idea is that it is now just the apostles, that they come to him and they ask him the question, all right, So, Lord, Master, Teacher, Rabbi, you made this statement a little bit ago that the temple was going to be destroyed. Like, could you explain to us exactly when is this going to happen? But then, interestingly, they ask a follow-up question, a second one to this, and they say, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? See, they begin to tie together the relationship between these things. They begin to, at least in this moment, for once, they begin to kind of acknowledge what Jesus has been teaching and what he has been telling them. You can see they're starting to piece it together. But these two questions, what shall these things, the destruction of the temple, when is this going to happen? And then what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And this is what Jesus answers in these following verses. What we see here, what is commonly seen as the entrance into the time that we know as the tribulation. These events that we see listed here that Jesus describes, or what many would look at and say that this is what Jesus is referring to as that time of tribulation begins, as we begin to work through chapter 24, and he's going further than verse 14, we see him work through this time. But really, these events that he explains here are what ushers in the time of tribulation. What are these events? We see beginning in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. We see this prophecy of these false messiahs that are going to come. These people that are going to claim to be who Jesus was. And the interesting thing is, this wasn't exactly an issue before Jesus came. You didn't have a ton of false messiahs running around, but as soon as Jesus came and he claimed to be the Messiah of who he was, he is letting them know that when I leave, there are going to be many that also claim to be me, that claim to be bringing in this kingdom, that are claiming to be who I am. And they're going to try to deceive you. His warning here is, take heed that no man deceive you. Specifically to these apostles, he's letting them know, you know who I am. I have been preaching and teaching to you. I have been working with you directly. You have this knowledge. Beware that no one deceives you. But these false messiahs, getting to verse 6, says, and ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Saying you're going to begin to see all these wars. You're going to hear unconfirmed reports of wars that are taking place. You're going to see turmoil and country going against country. And a lot of battles taking place. These wars, rumors of wars, these false messiahs, these false prophecies. In verses 7 through 8, it says, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences or disease and earthquakes in diverse places. So, and you're going to see these famines. You're going to see these famines that are brought on by these wars and by these things that are taking place. You're going to have pestilence. You're going to have disease. You're going to have sickness. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be all these signs of this time that is taking place. Verse 8 says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. These birth pangs, so to speak, of what is taking place and what it is leading up to. When he gets to verse 9 and something very specific, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. There is going to be persecution. There's going to be persecution of property. There's going to be persecution of them in the physical sense, up to the point where many of them would give their lives, up to the point where people would be dying for their belief in Jesus Christ. He continues in verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We begin to see this abundance of lawlessness. This real lack of righteousness, this unrighteousness is abounding. That many are offended and people are betraying one another. Those that at one point would have considered to be friends and have been allies now go behind each other's back and betray them. That there is a continuance of false prophets, people preaching false messages and trying to deceive people, maybe not specifically claiming to be the Messiah, but claiming that they know who the Messiah is and it's other than Jesus. They're preaching a gospel that is not found in God's Word, that does not point to Jesus Christ. In verse 12, that because of the sin that is abounding, that people grow cold in their love towards one another. That the love that we are all commanded to have, that begins to dissipate. That people no longer want to love one another because they are worn down by the sin that they are seeing around them. In verse 13, it says, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Now this is referring to that physical salvation. We understand as we look in Scripture clearly that we do not earn our salvation. We can do nothing to save ourselves. This endurance is talking about that perseverance that we have through the strength that God gives us. And then verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Jesus explains that you will also see worldwide preaching, that the gospel shall spread into the world. Specifically here, he's referring to the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached. Folks, these are commonly referred to as the signs of the times, as what we are seeing and what we believe we are seeing to be able to point to that this is the last days. And folks, the question that we need to ask ourselves as we look at this passage, we see Jesus talking to the apostles and answering their very specific questions here, What do we do with this passage? What do we do as we sit here today in November of 2021? How do we process this and what Jesus has said, and how do we act accordingly? The first question that I would ask is, can we know for sure that we are in the last days? As we look at this passage and we see these signs, we can see many things that we could point to say that is exactly what is happening right now. That I can see that taking place, I can see this taking place. Well, first of all, realize that later on in this chapter, as Jesus continues to explain all these signs and what shall take place in this tribulation time, he gets down to verse 36 and it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Understand that if anyone ever comes to you and says that this is for sure when Jesus is coming back, that this is for sure when the tribulation is taking place, that they do not know what they are talking about. Now, we can look at these signs and we can see what is being pointed to. But not a single person on this earth, not even the angels in heaven, only God the Father himself knows when this shall come to pass. But folks, as we look around us and we see the things that are taking place and we can identify with what we are seeing in this passage, understand that Jesus specifically was talking to these apostles. He was talking to them, and as they processed what was taking place around them, you have to imagine that after Jesus left, they would have begun to see some of these exact same things happening around them. The apostles firmly believed that they were in the last days as well. To run down some of the things that took place, the false messiahs that they would have seen, they had people that claimed to be the Messiah very shortly after Jesus left. We see that referred to in Acts chapter 5. Theudas claimed that he was the Messiah. We see also with the wars, we had the war against Rome that took place very shortly after this, where Rome came and invaded this war, and they had these other wars that are taking place around them. War would have been a very serious reality for the Jews at that time. We had a great famine that was prophesied in Acts chapter 11 that came to be, we believe, in AD 45 through 47, a great famine that affected the land in a severe way. They saw this famine taking place around them. There were earthquakes that took place in Laodicea and Pompeii that they would have heard of, that they would have seen, these great tremors that shook the earth. And we know that even there would have been earthquakes taking place around them, even on a smaller scale, they would have begun to relate these things that are taking place around them. We don't need to say much about the rampant persecution and martyrdoms that the apostles saw. We understand that with the exception of John, every single one of those apostles gave their life for Christ. That they faced persecution. That they knew very much what it was like to go through that time and reflected on what Jesus was telling them there. And then the warning against the false prophets, folks, the false teachers, is what the majority of the New Testament is written to warn against. You think about, you're reading Galatians and Colossians and 2 Peter and many other books, how the great warning is to beware those that are bringing false messages. Anyone that is trying to tell you something outside of God's word. Folks, the important thing to understand here is that these believers, these apostles, as they are sitting there listening to Jesus, and as they reflected back on that conversation that he was giving to them, as they're going through their life after he left, they would have begun to tie together these events and see, this is beginning to happen. These events are real and authentic, and we can see this. Folks, we can look at the same thing today and see this exact same things happening in different ways around us as well. How, though, do we reconcile that these lifespans between us and them are about 2,000 years? Folks, understand that I do believe that the apostles were in the last days. And folks, that we are in the last days as well. Now, I can say confidently that we are closer to the end than they were because we are further away than they were. But folks, understand that just as they believed firmly that they were in the last days, so should we believe that as well. And then what do we do with that knowledge? What do we do with the knowledge as we see these things that are supposed to come to pass? Understand that the apostles, as they were standing there at the very same Mount of Olives, and they watched Jesus ascend into heaven, and as they had everything flood through their minds that he had taught them and probably reflected on what he had told them here, remember, they are standing there gazing because Jesus has just ascended into heaven. What happened after that? that angel came and said, "Why stand you gazing there? The same Jesus is going to appear in like manner as he just left." And what did the apostles do? They sat right down on the rocks and they just kept looking up at heaven. "He's going to come back. I'm going to sit here and wait for him." No. They left and they went into Jerusalem, and as they waited for the filling of the Spirit, they continued in prayer and in ministry to one another, and upon the filling of the Holy Spirit, they began to fulfill the great commission that Jesus had given to them to preach the gospel to the Jews first and also to the Greek. And we see that fulfilled as they started in Jerusalem, and then as persecution drove them, they began to spread throughout the region and eventually to the world. Folks, the disciples did not sit back and say, "Well, I can see all these things happening around me. I can see that this is taking place, and I am so concerned with all these things around me, I just can't do anything else." No, they remembered what Jesus had told them to do, what they had been challenged to do, and they saw these, so to speak, signs of the times as a motivation to pursue their purpose that Jesus had given them. Folks, we today need to continue to do the Lord's work until he returns. We need to realize that there is a motivation in seeing what is taking place around us. That is, we realize that time is short. It shouldn't cause us to panic. In fact, we see in Thessalonians that it should bring us joy. It should bring us peace. It should bring us hope, because we are looking forward to being reunited with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to getting to meet him face to face. It should be that joy, and we should be aware of what is taking place around us. But we need to do the Lord's work, as we saw in the parable in Luke 19, verse 13. It gives the phrase, "Occupy till I come." We are to continue to do the work, not just sit back, not just wait. We are to do the Lord's business until he returns. Folks, not only should we do the Lord's work until he returns, realize that these signs of the times that we see prophesied here by Jesus, they ultimately serve to show the growing separation between good and evil. Folks, they show us that good is getting less and less apparent, and that evil is growing in leaps and bounds. Folks, if we're not aware of that this morning, we have but to walk outside and see what is taking place around us, to turn on the news for 2 seconds, to be able to see that there is a lack of hope, that there is a serious amount of sin and evil that is taking place in this world. Romans 13, verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." If we're waiting for the world to just get worse and then to act at the last minute, folks, we're at this point, just as the disciples were, though. Sin is not going away, and evil is going to continue to persist. This time is gone for us to just sit back. Realize that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, evil is going to get worse and worse. It's not just going to even stay put. It's going to continue to grow in its evilness. Romans 12, 21, we are challenged to be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Folks, are we just sitting back and waiting for things to change by other people, or waiting for things to happen, or are we overcoming evil with good? Prophet Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Folks, let it not be said of us as believers, as followers of God, as Christians, as those trying to imitate Christ, that we are calling evil good, that we are accepting of the sins around us, that we are allowing what is taking place around us to unfaze us. But let it motivate us to righteousness. But folks, as we think about the realities of these things and the challenge to not let evil overtake us, and to do what is right and to do what is good, we are reminded of what we see in John chapter 3 and verse 19 through 20, if you could turn there with me. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Folks, we need to remember that we are the light of the world. And Jesus said clearly that he is the light of the world, and With us being referenced also as being the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5, we are reflecting his light to those around us. But in John chapter 3, a very familiar passage, the preceding verses to this, some of the most familiar to those in the world around us, but verses 19 through 20 state this, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Folks, the world, the darkness of this world, does not want to come into the light. They want to have nothing to do with the light of the world that is Jesus. They want to have nothing to do with truth. This is why evil is growing worse and worse. This is why we see these things happening around us, because it is going to continue to get worse. But folks, if we get caught up in these circumstances, if we get so focused on the evil that's taking place, we are going to lose hope. Because as we looked at a couple weeks ago, our focus is in the wrong place. Our focus must be on Christ, because without Christ, we have no hope. But with Christ, we have the only source of hope that we can ever have in our lives. Turn with me now to 1 John chapter 1. John continuing here in his epistle. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 5 through 7, he continues the same thought process that he left back in John, and he says here, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Folks, we are to walk in the light. We are to separate from the ways of this world. We are not to allow ourselves to be overcome with the things taking place in this world. We are to walk in the light, keeping our focus on Jesus Christ. But folks, even more so than that, as we are walking in the light, as we are reflecting that light of Jesus Christ, as we see in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is talking to the disciples here, and he explained to them that ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And then verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Folks, verse 16, so imperative for us today. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Folks, are we letting our light shine? Because let me tell you that the world is getting darker and darker and darker. And that these signs of the times that we see Jesus refer to in Matthew chapter 24, as we can see them around us, but as we remember that the disciples saw the same things, they began to relate those things. And as they even saw the temple fall in the year 70, the destruction of the Romans, as they began to see all these things take place around them, and they began to see the reality of what Jesus was talking about, they still were motivated to seek out the lost for Christ. Folks, I understand that there is darkness around us, that there is difficult times we are going through, that each one of us in different ways are facing circumstances in our life that 2 years ago we never even thought would have been a reality. But folks, are we allowing those circumstances to quench our desire to seek out the lost? Are we allowing it to quench our desire to ultimately glorify God? Because folks, as Christians, as believers, as those that are following after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our greatest desire should be to glorify God. One of the greatest ways that we can demonstrate that is by seeking out the lost, by letting our light so shine before men so that they can see our good works, not so that we can receive the glory, not so that they can say, oh man, Caleb is such a great guy, look at those good works he does. No, so that they can say, wow, there is something different about him. There's something different about her, and it has nothing to do with them. It has something to do with the God that they serve, with the Jesus that they love, that I hear them talk about. Folks, are we letting our light so shine for the Lord so that He may be glorified? Folks, we need to look for the return of Christ and see that the end of this imperfect world is coming. But while we are doing it, we need to make sure we are seeking to do the work that we are called to do here. Folks, the quote I began with this morning, title of the message, "It's not over till it's over." Folks, let's not just sit back and expect this world just to go away and there's nothing I can do about it. Folks, we have been given a challenge by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we seeking to glorify Him? Are we seeking to not allow ourselves to be described in that list of things? Are we allowing ourselves to let our love grow cold for one another because sin is abounding? Or are we seeking to show that we love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by loving those around us? Folks, there is hope. There can be peace in our lives, and it is only found in Jesus Christ. Are we glorifying Him, and are we seeking those that need to hear about Him and that He loves them as well? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that we can have hope, that as we look ahead and we see in the future the reality of what is going to take place in this world, the reality of this tribulation time and what is going to happen to those that are, Lord, separate from You. Lord, those that are rejecting You now. But Lord, some are rejecting You very purposely. Some are rejecting You because they don't truly understand how much You love them. Lord, help us to be that light as this world grows darker and darker. Lord, I pray that our desire would be to honor and glorify You in all that we do, and that we would most of all want to please You. Lord, that we do so by letting our light shine. Lord, I pray for each Christian that's here this morning. Lord, each Christian that knows people that they can reach out to, that they can be a testimony to, that they can use this time in this world right now as a building block, as a foundation to present the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would all take advantage of that. But Lord, also, if there is anyone here this morning that still does not know You as their personal Savior, Lord, that they don't have that peace in their hearts, that they don't have an understanding of what is truly taking place, because they don't have You in their lives. Lord, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. That if they ask the question, what do I need to do to be saved? That they would remember, just as the Philippian jailer was told, they must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, they shall be saved. Lord, I pray You would do a work in each one of us. Help us to seek You first and foremost in everything that we do. We love You, Lord. We thank You that we can gather together today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn with me in your hymnals to number 421. Number 421, if you could join me in standing as we sing this closing song. Let me challenge you, if the Lord's done a work in your heart this morning, take some time to commit to Him, that you're not going to allow yourself to be overwhelmed by what is taking place to the point to where you lose sight of the mission that He has given us, that you lose sight of what He has challenged us to do. Christian, we need to be on fire for the Lord. We need to let our light shine brighter than ever because this world is growing darker than ever right now. And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, today can be your day of salvation. That hope that we see of in Scripture can be yours. That peace that passes understanding is available to you this morning. Do not leave here without grabbing someone who can take you to God's Word and show you those truths. It will be, without a doubt, the most amazing decision that you ever make in your life. Let's sing together on the first verse, number 421, Higher.